Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome, everyone. Hope you're having a great day. You may notice, by the way, my voice is a little bit shot. I'm getting over a chest cold. I get it about once a year, and that's just how it goes. So that's my voice is a little bit deeper than normal. And if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we have five open lines right now. So normally what happens is the last half of the show, people call in, and we usually end up not getting to everybody. So if you are available to call now is the time if you want to do that. And if you're interested in watching, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and you will find the information that you need on the homepage there. There's a, there's a link for the video. And as well as, that's a video for Facebook and YouTube. I had to think about that. All right. Now, tomorrow, I will be on ABNSAT TV, ABN Satellite Aramaic Broadcasting Network. I'm going to be discussing the issue of hell, Muhammad's view of hell. And if you're interested in checking that place out, ABN Aramaic Broadcasting Network Satellite TV. So it's abnsat.com. And I've been out there to their headquarters a few times, and they're great folks. I've been working with them off and on for a few years. They have experts there on Islam that are just incredible. Maybe we'll get one of them on sometime. And I just have them as a guest, and we can talk about Islam from someone who speaks Arabic, was raised in Islamic countries and things like that, can tell you things I don't even know about. So there's a lot of good things going on there. That'll be for tomorrow night. I'll give you some more info on that later, probably tomorrow. And again, give me a call, 877-207-2276. And if you like the show, and if you want to see it continue, want to hear it continue, all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate. And let me talk about that a little bit. We're not hurting. We're not begging. I'm not sitting there saying that we have to do this and you'll be blessed. We do stay on the air by your support, and that's how we stay on the air. So if you don't support, we don't go. We don't stay in the air. It's just that simple. And it's not a threat. It's not a woe is me. You know, when it's time to go, it's time to go, and the Lord will just do something different. But in the meantime, if you like the show and you want to see it, or like I said, hear it continue, then all you got to do is go to carm.org. And, excuse me, clear my throat because of this cough. And /donate. And you can do monthly donations or one-time donations. We like the monthly, you know, even if it's $5 a month, that's okay. Because that's how we make our budgets. That's how we check things out. And as we continue to hone our responsibilities with CARM and the things that we're doing there. Okay, why is it no one's calling? This is very unusual. Usually people are calling by now. So, may have to do is just pick a topic and kind of talk about it, which is what I do sometimes. And we do talk about all kinds of stuff on the show. We talk about women pastors and elders, and I saw something about that a few days ago. I was really bothered by women pastors and elders. It's really bad. There's issues within the Christian church and the general apostasy that's coming in the Christian church. A lot of people are not aware of that and what the Bible talks about the signs of the end times and the warnings that are coming along with it. So people talk about that a little bit because, you know, it's always worth discussing what things are and how we're to be as Christians in the world. So, for example, Jesus said something really interesting in Matthew 24:22-24. He said, "Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Now, what days is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the end times, the end of the age, the eschaton, the return of Christ. And what Jesus says and what Paul the Apostle and others say are going to be rampant towards the end of days before he comes back. It's a very interesting list, and I did research on it a while back. And so maybe I'll talk about that while we wait for callers, because it's always important for us to know what the future is going to hold. Now, Christians need to understand something, that our job is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, to love God and love our neighbor, and to further the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. Now, some people might say, well, if that's the case, and things are going to get really bad, because they are, and I'll talk about them here, well, then why preach and teach? We preach and teach because God told us to. We preach and we teach and expand the kingdom of God because people get saved by our preaching and teaching. God ordains it, and by His grace, this is what we are to do. And so we aren't to worry about the end time. What we're to do is to carry out the responsibilities that we have now. So Jesus said, excuse me there, He said that false Christs will arise, and false prophets will arise as well. And we have the false Christs in Christian Science, for example. They have a false Jesus, a false Christ, and in Mormonism, a false Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses, a false Christ. Islam, a false Christ. And they are misleading a great many people. And Jesus also said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. Now, this is in Matthew 24. He said there'd be a heavy persecution of believers. Now, we, as Christians, know this is on the increase, particularly here in America. And a lot of people don't know that Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world right now. And more Christians died for their faith in the 1900s than all of history combined. Jesus also said that there would be an apostasy, that many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. That's Matthew 24:10. So fall away is apostatize. Now, if you've heard our conversations I've been having about the Roman Catholic Church, that's an apostate church. The Eastern Orthodox is an apostate church. And inside of Protestantism, there is an apostasy that's slowly moving through the corridors of non-denominationalism and even denominationalism. There are those who add women pastors and elders to their churches. There are those that say homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle. There are those who teach you have to be good to become a Christian and stay saved. These are all false doctrines and varying apostasies, varying false doctrines that are there. And verse 11, I always like this verse. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Joseph Smith, they claimed to be a prophet. And Jesus said this, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. There weren't any more prophets. And, of course, Joseph Smith came along for the new prophets. And then he's a new prophet, etc. And it's just another deception that's in the last days Jesus prophesied about. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that their organization is a prophet of God. Muhammad was supposed to be the last prophet. They always do this, you know, prophets. No, Jesus is the one who told us the law and the prophets were until John. That's Luke 16:16. So we've got some of those things we talked about. Let's get to the calls that are coming in. And let's get to Adam from Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Adam, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Except for this chest congestion, I'm doing okay. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
All right. So I just had a little question that's kind of bugged me for a while. In Genesis, it talks of two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Mm-hmm. It also speaks of the tree of life. Mm-hmm. But it really doesn't go any detail on the tree of life. I feel like it must be significant to have a name, but it really doesn't go into any detail about what the tree is and what its significance is. Would you have any idea why that particular tree is named?
We don't know exactly. There are theories, there's ideas, but you'll notice that later on, after Adam and Eve sinned, they angels were put there to stop anyone from coming back into the garden. And the theory mm-hmm. is that they would eat of the tree of life, and in so doing, would stay in the fallen state instead of the glorified body state. So some think that that may lend credence to the idea that the tree of life is this tree that, as you eat it, you live. You continue to live forever. You continue to be healthy and will never die. And so that's what they, it seems to be from the context of other stuff and in there. So we have life.
Yeah.
And you know what's interesting? I just thought of something. I've never thought of this before, just looking at that. Life, to define what life is, you take a cell. Life is biological structures, but it's also energy and it's information. Without information, there's no life. You have to have information in the DNA. Tree of life and the knowledge of good and evil. That's interesting. I wonder if there's any relationship there. And knowledge is life and stuff. Anyway, I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud. But I don't know if that helps or not.
Yeah, it does. That's kind of what I've always leaned to. But I was just kind of seeing if there was any other, opinions out there.
Well, yeah. I've not done a big study on it, but now I'm kind of curious. Maybe we'll write a couple articles. When the tree of life, what's the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And maybe I've already written articles on them. I don't know. I've written so many that I can't remember all the ones. I've gone to write articles and went, hey, wait a minute, I already wrote something on this, you know. So you'll have to check it out. See. But that's what you understand about it, basically. Okay.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your time, and I really thank you for the ministry that you have here.
Well, praise God, man. Let's praise God. He's good. All right, buddy. God bless, Adam. All right. All right, let's go to the phones with Bethany from Chicago. Bethany, welcome. We lost Bethany. Get off of that. There we go. Sorry about that. And let's get to Nelson from California. Nelson, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Brother Matt. God bless.
God bless.
I got a question. I'm pretty sure you've had many questions like this, but referring to the J-Dubs, Jehovah's Witnesses. A friend of the family, actually, a friend of the family came over the other day, and he was trying to witness to me. It was kind of...
He's a Jehovah's Witness?
Praise God for that, for him to come over, and I allowed him to share his views. And but one thing that I noticed, that when I started sharing my testimony to him, he pretty much didn't... Like, he just kind of ignored it.
Yeah.
I was wondering why.
Because they're brainwashed.
You think?
What I would suggest you do, I would suggest you call up your friend and ask to attend the Kingdom Hall with him. Then you want to go to church with him. All right? He'll be surprised. He'll be shocked. And don't be there to cause any problems. But you need to know.
No.
You know, you need to know what it is you're up against and why they behave that way. Because when you go in there, and I've done it many times, sat through J-Dub services to get a feel for what's going on, they are told they have the truth. They are in the truth. They alone have the truth. Everybody else is in darkness and deceived, but they have the truth. They're told it over and over and over and over again. So when you start saying anything contradictory to what they see as the truth, they automatically tune out. They're trained to do that. So what you have to do is what I do with the Jehovah's Witness, when I see that happening. Now, remember, I have Asperger's, and I learned body language. So when we get back from the break, I'll tell you the kind of things I will do to get their attention and make sure they pay attention.
Okay.
All right, real simple stuff, okay?
Awesome.
Be right back, folks. After these messages, please stay tuned.
Struggling with road rage?
Staying on the highway with a Christian car guy.
Here's Dr. Driving on Road Rage from last week's show.
We need to change basically our attitude. Instead of seeing driving as a competitive field where battle is going on and territoriality emotions are expressed and defended, namely, driving is a coordinated activity among many drivers. It's a teamwork.
Could that other driver be your neighbor?
Staying on the highway with a Christian car guy. For more tips, go to ChristianCarGuy.com.
Where can we find hope in the most hopeless times of our lives? Pastor Greg Laurie addresses that question this week on A New Beginning. We'll see how God walks with us in the most trying times of life. And he'll give us strength when we need it most. Powerful biblical encouragement coming this week on A New Beginning with Pastor Greg Laurie.
Here's Dr. Charles Stanley, keeping believers in touch with God.
The Bible says it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Now, since God is absolutely omniscient, knows all things, absolutely perfect in every area, if He says that it's good, then it must be good. And so if it's good to give thanks to the Lord from His perspective, that ought to be a vital part of your life and mine. He's delivered us from the bondage of sin in our life, and as a child of God, a true believer, we have to thank Him also for the fact of His provision for our life every single day. And we have to remember also that He, the one true God, guides us, provides for us, delivers us, created us. We owe Him everything.
For help and hope from God's Word, visit In Touch with Dr. Charles Stanley at intouch.org.
Here's Dr. Robert Jeffress with today's Pathway Minute.
Now that was the announcement. Mary was getting the picture who this baby was going to be. And so in verse 34, she responds with a logical question. And Mary said to Gabriel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" Oh, Mary, don't ask that. Gabriel does not like questions. See what he did to Zacharias? He struck him dumb. Don't do that. Don't ask that. But Mary's question was not asked out of unbelief. It was a logical question. Look at how he answers in verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God."
Today's Pathway Minute is provided by your station and Pathway to Victory. To hear the Bible teaching of Dr. Robert Jeffress, go to PTV.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. Are you there, Nelson? Still there?
Yes, I'm here.
All right, now, as I said, I was born with Asperger's, and I learned to cope by studying body language. I didn't know others didn't do this until I got diagnosed, and I told my shrink about that, my psychologist. I go, "Yeah, I do this." And he said, "Well, people just don't do that, but you have developed a very good way of coping and getting around it." And I said, "Okay, praise God, all right." So, not to be manipulative, but I know I watch people because this is what I do. And so, if a Jehovah's Witness were with me, say we're both sitting and opposite each other, and there's a table in between. So, just give you a scenario. And I'm giving my testimony, and I notice that they're starting to drift off because they're trained, and I know they're trained. What I will do then is take my fingertips, for example, and tap them on the table, just like this. And when I'm talking, I go, "You know what? I just, you know," and I'm doing it loudly here so you can hear me, but I'll do it softer. And they will respond to that sound, and they will look back. Then you raise your hand up by your face, and then you point with your fingers or hands open a little bit and continue to talk. And so, this is not manipulation. I don't do it for that reason. But if I'm going to witness, and they're going to be disrespectful like that, and I want them to hear the gospel, I'm going to make a movement or do something like that. And so, distraction is one of the things that you can use. But you don't want to, like I said, not manipulate. But you want to draw their attention in. Yeah. And usually sounds and hand movements are the things you can do. You can gesticulate. To gesticulate means to use a lot of hand movements. Just think of an Italian person, you know, how they talk with their hands. Well, you could do the same kind of a thing. You start moving those hands. I'm doing it on camera right now on purpose with my right hand. And I'm doing it over and over and over and moving my hands in a rhythmic form. And it helps them to have a stimulation in both visual as well as auditory. And it helps them to focus. Okay. And then if they continue to ignore even more, I stop talking and I say, "You know, I thought you wanted me to, you know, it's okay. I thought you wanted me to talk too, but I'm not trying to be rude, but you want to talk and I listen. And when I want to talk, you don't seem to do that. Or am I wrong about that? I'm just curious. Could you tell me about that?" I've done that too. It really puts them on the spot. They go, "You know what? I'm right. You're right. I'm sorry. I wasn't really paying attention. Go ahead." Now you really got them, right? You can talk to them. Mm-hmm. And you can lean forward. You can do things. Because when you lean forward in your talking, lean forward very subtly, it conveys the idea of intensity. You don't want to go too far, you know, but just a little movement.
Yeah.
And you watch them, and you can mimic their movements and things like that. Now, again, this is not a manipulation thing. I'm not using it for that, but it's just something I did to make up for my Asperger's loss, because I don't see, I don't tune in. We Aspies don't tune into social cues very well, so I had to learn a different method, and that's what I did. And so it helps. It helps in witnessing, you know. So we fall in our strengths as well as our weaknesses. But go ahead.
Amen. No, yes, because I mean, like I said, I allowed him to express what he was expressing and everything, and we did kind of just talk a bit, and he was telling me that he was raised up a Jehovah's Witness. He's 44 years old, so he's pretty much way in there. And so I don't want to be going back and forth like a ping pong. I mean, because I know that he counters everything, because I gave him the scripture. In
tell you what,
Hebrews 1:5, into which of the angels did I ever say, "You sit at my right hand"?
Or my son, today begotten you. Right.
Yeah, and right. I mean, and I was holding his daughter, and he just started saying, "Well," referring about to Michael the archangel, right? And then, I'm presuming. I'm guessing, right, that whatever he was telling me is what the watchtower told him.
Their
watchtower theology.
Right.
And then, I mean, I have a...
I'll tell you what. I got a recommendation for you. Go onto my website, karm.org, and look up the True Jesus approach. The True Jesus. It's also called the Plurality Study. I have different versions of the same thing. But the Plurality Study... Do the plurality study. That's one you want to go to, because in the Old Testament, God Almighty is seen. It has to be. They'll say it has to be God the Father, because Jesus says no man's ever seen the Father at any time, so it has to be God the Father.
Exactly.
Well, but they weren't seeing God the Father, so who are they seeing? It's pre-incarnate Christ, who's called God Almighty.
Yeah.
This will throw them for a loop. Now, you know, that's what I'd recommend you study that and the comebacks that they might have with it. And also, 1 Corinthians 1:2. Let me tell you, 1 Corinthians 1:2 is deadly for them. So go to Karm and look up 1 Corinthians 1:2. And there's an article, Call Upon the Name of the Lord Jesus. Read that article and just have enough of it memorized, the scriptures, and you will be able to really present something to him. It'll be very difficult for him to answer. Because he can't. From a JW perspective. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Those are the things mainly use with him.
Sounds great.
All right, man.
Thank you very much, Matt. Appreciate it.
Okay. God bless. All right. Let's get back to. Let's see. Make sure I get the right one. Bo from New Jersey. Did I hang up on you?
No.
No, it wasn't? I did on somebody there. Oh, it was Bethany. I'm going to get to you next, Bethany, so I hope she's listening. All right, Bo, what do you got?
Hey, Matt. So, my question is, what do you do, I guess I'm looking for advice, when within your family, I'm married with 5 kids, and through the years of life, I got saved in my mid-20s, and then through the years, I've grown in different ways theologically, and just to give you a little background, I got saved in a very over-the-top charismatic church that was definitely doing things like really unbiblical. And after being there for 5 years, we left there. And then I guess in my transitioning to be to more Calvinistic, I went through like a cage-stave Calvinist, like, you know, where I, you know, I was like, I wanted to jump ship at the next church because I was like, everything had to be Calvinistic, and I was immature in a lot of ways, you know?
Right.
So then, as these things were, you know, happening, we transitioned 3 times, which it could be kind of a lot, and, you know, you're trying to learn, you're trying to be somewhere that's grounded, and you're trying to be grounded yourself. And then we ended up at a church that's very conservative in a lot of ways, still Pentecostal, but just did things in a lot of order. But they were egalitarian, but... They didn't really promote it. None of the eldership really was pastors, and just until recently. they ordained a girl as a pastor, the youth pastor. And I have a, you know, I've been pretty much for the past year and a half, convinced that this is wrong. I'm talking to my wife about it, but I guess I'm asking for advice because there's been so many other situations where my wife's like, yeah, but, you know, every time you like, decide something or you come to a new thing, we can't switch churches, we can't do something. Every time that you get convinced of something, you kind of feel what I'm saying? Like,
yes,
like,
you can. And she doesn't, that's not her place to say that. And I'll explain why when we get back.
Okay.
All right? Think about that.
Yes,
we're going to talk about this, okay? Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
This is Carter Conlon. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven and covered, no longer to be accused, no longer to walk in shame, no longer to hide from his past. We are no longer led by anything that wants to keep us in darkness all of our lives. Beloved, we are, as the followers of Jesus Christ, a forgiven people. In him we have new life, a new identity, a new creation, a new leading, now by the Spirit of God. We're not fashioned under the voice of those enemies of the past. We are now fashioned by the voice of God. This is our calling, our hope, and it is our secure future. Please join us every Tuesday night for our worldwide prayer meeting here in New York City. You can access it on the internet at itstimetopray.org, 7 p.m. Eastern Time. God is answering prayers from people all over the world. It's time for you and I to pray.
Join us for Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a radio ministry of the Institute for Creation Research. We want to encourage you in your Christian faith by showing how scientific evidence supports the Bible, particularly the Genesis account. When we see that the first and most foundational book of the Bible can be trusted in all matters, including science, it builds confidence in the rest of the inspired Word all the way to Revelation.
Do you find the news confusing? Do you wonder who you can trust? Then Breakpoint This Week is designed for you. I'm Shane Morris with the Colson Center for Christian Worldview. Join me and my Colson Center colleague, John Stonestreet, every week right here on this station for a half-hour discussion of the news you care about, looked at through a biblical worldview lens. That's Breakpoint This Week, a half-hour of clarity, conviction, and compassion to help you sort out a chaotic and confusing world.
In a culture that worships at the altar of sex, the Christian must take care not to overreact and view sex as something sinful.
Dr. Gary Chapman with a Love Language Minute.
The truth is that Hollywood did not invent sex. A holy God, totally separate from sin, made us sexual beings. We must not relinquish the sanctity of sex because some have exploited it. Sex is not the trademark of the world. It bears the personal label made by God. However, we must be quick to say that God gave us the owner's manual. In God's plan, sex is reserved for marriage. Within marriage, sex bonds us together, body, soul, and spirit. It's a gift of God.
Dr. Gary Chapman is the author of The Five Love Languages. For more, visit 5 Love Languages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Bo, are you there?
Yeah, still here.
All right.
And, okay, did you want to go or do you want me to go on a little bit?
Well, I want to talk about you. You know, you said your wife's giving you a hard time about this. And,
Can I just add a couple little things to it?
Sure.
So, another thing is, we've been part of a homeschool group for about, about 11 years, we'll say 10 years, right? And and it's through a Calvary Chapel where we live. And Calvary Chapel is complementarian and stuff, so a lot of our friends, we're actually closer with more people within that group than I would say even the body that we worship at. And I'm even going to the Bible Institute at that particular Calvary Chapel, like, to seek more education and stuff like that. So she understands that, like, that's the direction I'm going in. And she understands that, like, I'm trying to kind of, like, walk away from the denomination that that this other system's a part of. But what I wanted to add to it was one of the things with my wife is, and even to me that was a problem, is I understand she might even understand that women shouldn't be ordained as pastors, but she's seen women used by God in so many different ways that might have even been in the wrong position, but God still used that. She gets worried that maybe it's that there could be too much of a hard line drawn. The way my
Let me jump in. Because you're saying a lot of things. There's a lot of things to talk about. I'm taking notes here, okay? So you're the spiritual leader of the home, not your wife.
Yeah.
You understand that?
Yeah.
Do you understand that? Are you there?
Oh, yes, I understand that.
And okay.
Yes, you can't hear me?
Yeah, okay.
Can you hear me?
Now I can, sure. And so she needs to support you, not hinder you.
And she understands that too, actually.
Okay.
She's not...
Well, how about this? How about this? Bo, let me finish these thoughts because people need to hear these things, okay? So I want to get several things out, okay? Hold on a little bit here. Because I know this is a big deal for you, and I understand that. So she needs to support you and not hinder you in your leading of your family. And what you're trying to do is correct and good. If you have to go to five different churches inside of a year to get it right, then that's what you have to do. Now, you're not going to be perfect in your leading. Nobody is. But you do need to listen to her advice, because women have this ability to see things that we don't see sometimes. But you are the spiritual leader. You're like the captain of the ship. So if the captain of the ship goes to sleep and the first mate runs the ship aground, he's responsible. And that the first mate is too, but he's still responsible. You will reap the benefits of the good choices as well as the consequences of the bad ones. This all falls on you. So your wife's job as a Christian wife is to support you in this, not in a sinful way, you know, that you do things sinful, of course, but in your desire to say, no, I'm sorry, but this is wrong. Well, one pastor and elder is wrong, and this church is blowing it, and we can't worship here. I could never worship at a church where they have one pastor and elder. It's never going to happen, because the scriptures speak against it. So when you do something wrong, you have to admit it, you know, and you go forward. It's what we do as leaders. So she needs to support you in that. Now, you're right. A woman pastor is not acceptable. And it's not. And so she should not complain about that issue. And yes, women have been used in the wrong position. But that doesn't mean it's okay. And the reason women are doing these things is because men aren't doing their jobs. Men need to stand up. And you need to tell your wife. You say, look, if this church were to start saying that homosexuals are okay, would you still want to go? She'll say, well, of course not. If they were to go against the Word of God, we leave, right? Yes. They're going against the Word of God in this women pastors and elders thing, right? Yes. So do you want to stay? I'd ask them, do you want to stay? Listen to people preach and teach who can't even get this right when the scriptures are clear? And they listen to who knows whatever that they're listening to in the world. The answer is no. You need to lead and let the consequences just go where they go. Okay?
Amen. Yeah, I agree. It's just in the transition of things as we're going through this process, what you're saying is 100% correct, and I understand what you're saying. But when there's you understand too, when there's relationships involved
of people that you know
what I'm saying.
So, who cares? Who cares? You have relationships in different places. Are those relationships going to govern how you behave according to the Word of God? They should never be in that place.
No.
So I agree. So you always do what's right before God's Word, and then the relationships will either stay or fall based on how you stick with the Word of God. Let those that fall, fall. Because Jesus did say, he said, it came to set a father against a son, a mother against a daughter, etc. And this is because the idea is when you follow Christ, people get offended. And so you have to have this attitude. If people don't like what I'm doing because I'm following Christ, then so be it. That's the first thing you got to get over. The second is it possible to repair these relationships in Christ and guide them along to biblical principles as we do this? But always keep Christ first and the Word of God first. Okay? This is important. And I'm speaking like this not only just to you. I know there's thousands of men listening right now who need to hear these kind of strong words. And women need to hear them as well. Because women need to have their men lead. They need to get out of the way. Let their men lead. And men are going to fail. And they're going to succeed. But women's jobs is not to be the spiritual leader in the home. And if you're married to an unbeliever, that's another topic. But you're married to a believer, you got to let your husband lead, because that's what we're designed for. It's what we're supposed to do. And it's the way God set it up in the home. And if that is working the way it's supposed to be, other things work as well. We won't have these heresies like women pastors and elders in the church. So I'm speaking to you, but a whole bunch of people, they need to hear this. Men need to step up and be godly, and even if it costs them, and stand on the truth of God's word in love and in patience and gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. That's what we got to do. Okay? You know, you already know what to do, man. You already know. Just tell your wife what has to be done in a loving, caring way, and you move on. But go to those elders in the church and say, why are you doing this? And go to my website, look up the issue on women pastors and elders.
I don't think there's a persuasion. We have talked about this.
They don't care.
That denomination, they're pretty much convinced. I mean, okay.
Well, if you've done it.
They'll bring up.
If you've done it, then.
Down with the senior pastor? No.
I would do this with a senior pastor, and then after they don't accept it, say okay, and I would just walk out and say, dusting my feet off as I go, see ya. Okay, serious stuff. I believe that this is real serious.
I know it is, and like I said, I've only been. This is, as you learn and grow, you're transitioning, and you realize what things. You have to be convinced in yourself. So as I'm being convinced of things, then I have to change. So.
That's right. And behave according to what you believe. All right, man. God bless, Bo. Okay, man.
God bless you.
All right. Let's get over to Bethany from Chicago, who I accidentally hung up on earlier. Sorry about that, Bethany. You're on the air.
You did hang up. How dare, no sandwiches for you. I am going to be discreet in case there's children. I want you to know what you would do about something. I love my church. I love my pastor. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Mm-hmm.
Okay. We don't have elders. We have deacons.
Okay.
And there are two couples, and I am like you. I'm observant. Mm-hmm. And they've made me uncomfortable for a while, but now there are rumors that keep falling into my lap that could absolutely tear our church up. And I've read everything I can find on church discipline, which I think needs to be.
Let me ask you.
I have.
You say there's rumors.
Yes, sir.
Well, are these things true?
It's out of the people's mouths it's been said about. And they've gone to the pastor and told them that these things are being said. And it has
not been
addressed.
What do you mean gossip? Gossip is going around?
I mean, sir, it's a swinging kind of thing that is getting...
Okay. So that's those rumors of that occurring in the church, right?
Well, that they are trying to get other people to do this with them, and then there has even been homosexual women, married women, that have said they have done things to other married women.
Okay, well, tell you what. If this is... going around, not that we want to cause gossip, we don't want to do that, but if things like this are occurring, action needs to be taken. So after we get back from the break, we'll tell you what to do, okay? And we'll go for
it. Thank
you. Alright. Pray about that one. Hey folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Let me just stop and ask this question. When your ministry is over and you're at the end of your life, and someone remembers what you were like at the zenith of your ministry and of your life as a Christian, what will they remember?
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his message, Weighed and Wanting, on the next Turning Point Weekend Edition.
Next time on Focus on the Family, Dr. Tony Evans explains what it means to have a kingdom marriage under God's authority and for His glory. He shares about maintaining oneness, the importance of having a servant's heart, and how to rebuild a marriage relationship that's been fractured. God's wisdom for your marriage on the next Focus on the Family.
Hi, this is John Somerville from TWR. Imagine for a moment what it would be like to not have a radio, to not have your daily nourishment of listening to God's Word. How would your life be different? Would your walk with the Lord be, well, as strong as it is today? TWR's vision is to put 10,000 wind-up radios into the hands of the poorest of the poor in Africa. Just like you and me, they'll be able to turn on their new radio and listen and grow in their walk with the Lord. Your gift of $75 gives a radio. More importantly, your gift gives hope. We need 100 Truth Radio listeners to give the gift of radio, to give the gift of the gospel. Please consider a very generous gift. Call TWR at 888-988-5656. That's 888-988-5656 or truthnetwork.com.
Plan to be with us here for A Call to the Nation, a weekly message from Carter Conlon, pastor of the historic Times Square Church in New York City.
You thought you could control it, but now it controls you. You consumed it, now it consumes you. And your cry is, oh God, is there any hope for me?
We never have to despair because evil's on parade. Our hope is in Christ and His power.
The book of Genesis was written thousands of years before Christ came to earth. So how does it relate to New Testament concepts like the incarnation and our Lord's sacrifice for sinners? What does the first book of the Old Testament have to do with the gospel? Find out as John MacArthur continues his study, Genesis of the Gospel, on Grace to You.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Bethany, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So what you got to do, if you've been hearing about things like this, and we've talked before, and you certainly sound like a godly woman. You're a good woman, so I thank the Lord for you.
Thank you.
And, well, that's by His grace, you know. That is, you know, praise God. So I would, if
that's
you can...
That's right, only His grace.
That's right. But if I were you, I would consider going to the people that you think or have heard are committing these kinds of things and talking to them for verification, and or speak to the people spreading these ideas and ask, is this true? How do you know? If it's so-and-so said so-and-so said so-and-so. And then you go to the people who are saying that they're being accused of this, and it's not true, then the people
who... That's who came to me.
What?
That's who came to me is the ones that have been accused.
And are they doing these things?
No, no, sir. And they took it to
gotcha.
The pastor.
Excellent. Okay, so good. We're a couple steps ahead. All right, so that means people are spreading gossip and injuring people's reputations, and you've already gone to the eldership. What did the eldership do at this point?
Well, if there's... We don't have elders, but they went to the pastor.
Okay.
And he said he would pray about it.
Pray about it?
And so several weeks passed, and she went to the associate and said, what happened to the meeting? He said to...
Okay, they need to have elders.
I asked my husband...
they need to have some elders involved. Yeah, I know, but they need to do that. Well, they need to work in that. But that's you know, that's another issue. So if he doesn't do anything, then you need to get your husband, who I'm assuming is a real godly man, with other men that know about this, and they need to have a meeting with the pastor. And they need to, very politely and respectfully, say, what are you going to do about this? And the people who are spreading gossip, which Scripture condemns, are you going to talk to them? And if not, would you be okay with us talking to them? And now the pastor should be the one doing this. And if he says, okay, you guys can do it, but not, I don't want to do it, and he, you know, then he's failing in his job. Because the elder, is a pastor is an elder, and the elder is supposed to correct error as well as teach sound doctrine. To correct error. If I were a pastor, you were my congregation, and you came to me and said, I verified that so-and-so is gossiping about so-and-so. I said, really? I would then go to the gossipers and say, "We need to, can we talk? And then, in private, is this true? Yes. And if it was true, okay. I've talked to other people. What you're doing is spreading gossip. You need to go to that person and ask forgiveness. And we need to go through some issues here of sanctification. And I'll be glad to help you. But that's what needs to happen.
My husband is a deacon, so I asked him to handle it, and he said that the only thing that has been handed to us is from those people, but he thinks everyone involved needs to be called together with the deacon and the pastor.
Right. Yeah,
and
this be, yeah, there needs to be a confrontation.
Because we're going to lose people.
Yes.
We're going to lose godly people.
This is ungodly, you're right, and we're going to lose godly people. It needs to stop. It needs to be destroyed. And discipline needs to come in a very loving, patient way. But it needs to occur. Your pastor, you've got to go to the pastor. And what I would do, with your husband and another man to go, and you too, whoever wants to, and ask him, by what day will you take care of this? When can we meet with you again to make sure this is done? This is what needs to happen. He needs to do his job, okay? And if he won't, meet a new pastor.
Do you still think I should go to those two couples and say something? Me?
I would say the pastor, you need to go to the pastor, and if he won't do it, you go to your husband. Uh-huh. But you're certainly able to go and confront in a loving way those people who are gossiping and causing damage in the church, and with prayer and the blessing of your husband, go in there and talk. Okay, if the pastor
won't
do anything.
They're going to rip me to
shreds. What's that?
They're going to rip me to shreds.
Yeah, who cares? So what? If they're, look at it this way. If they are spreading gossip, if it is true that they're spreading gossip, if you can verify that what they're spreading is false, then you can tell them, I verified this, you're spreading false things. Here are the scriptures about gossip. You are to stop.
No, I mean to the two couples that are doing it. And even been toward me, sort of, kind of.
Okay, the couples that are doing the gossip or the couples that are doing the sin?
No, the couples that are saying they're doing it.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, it's getting more complicated, but they're saying they're doing the sin, you mean, not just the gossip.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, they need to be.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, they need to be forbidden from coming to the table. They need to come under church discipline. The elder is supposed to work this in the situation, because if he's not going to do it, he's not qualified to be a pastor. It's the requirement of the pastor, the elder, to teach sound doctrine and to refute error. Refuting error doesn't mean only a teaching, but it also means in behavior. And he's supposed to be above rebuke, above reproach.
And
he's supposed
he
to lead.
Do we leave?
If he doesn't, then you leave. And let people know why you're leaving. And put pressure on the pastor. If what you're saying is all accurate and true, that's what you got to do, okay? Just because he's a pastor doesn't mean he's not touchable. Doesn't mean he's okay. Pastors need to do what they're supposed to do according to the scriptures. And I'll tell you, I'm the kind of guy, if I knew a pastor and he was not doing what was necessary to be done, needed to be done, then why weren't you taking care of this? I'd just tell him, why aren't you? Why, doctor, we're not doing it. Okay. Want me to help? You know, I'll help you take care of it.
Yes.
And then I'd be concerned about the pastor, why are you not doing this? We need to talk. We need to help you get on the right track. Okay? All right?
Yes.
All right, Bethany. Yes. Let me know what happens, okay?
Thank you.
All right. All right. Well, God bless. Wow. Okay, let's get to Carl from Maine, Idaho. There's a Maine in Idaho?
No, it's Coeur d'Alene.
Coeur d'Alene. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm here in the Boise area. You're up north. Okay, buddy. What do you got, man? What's up?
Yeah, I'm a Coeur d'Alene Calvinist, all right? That's all I'm going
to
call.
I like that. Beautiful area up there, too. Beautiful. All right, what's your question,
yes,
buddy?
Mm-hmm. Hey, so got a obvious kind of question, probably has an obvious answer, but
okay.
I hear a lot of theology going around that, you know, where do we go when you die? Some say heaven, you know, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, right?
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:8, that's correct.
And there's this doctrine going around that I believe is heresy called a soul sleep.
Annihilationism, soul,
soul
sleep, yep.
Yeah, your soul lies dormant. So, with Lazarus, experience did Lazarus have? Did Lazarus' soul leave his body? Because Jesus said he was asleep.
Okay.
And then he spoke plainly.
Okay.
Said Lazarus is dead.
Okay, let me help you out. Soul sleep doesn't work, and I've written 180 articles dealing with annihilationism and its concomitant error, soul sleep. You can go to CARM and you can look up annihilationism and you can read on that. They don't know what soul sleep is, and they argue it. But nevertheless, when the Bible talks about someone falling asleep, when someone is asleep, they're laying down, eyes closed. When you're dead, you're laying down, eyes closed. So they say, you fell asleep. It doesn't mean that you're unconscious. What it means is that you fell asleep in Christ. It's just a euphemistic way of saying he died. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul talks about a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Now, in the body or out of the body, I mean, the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. If soul sleep is correct, then that wouldn't be the place. That wouldn't be true. Soul sleep, annihilationism are false. Right there, refuted right there. It's very simple. Of course, they have their gymnastics and how they're going to try and make it say the opposite of what it says, but nevertheless. When we die, if we're Christians, okay, we go be with the Lord. If you're an unbeliever, you go to a very bad place and you suffer. And that's how it's going to stay. Either way.
So, did Lazarus go to be with God in heaven?
Before the crucifixion, the general theory is that those who died in faith then went to paradise, out of Luke 16, 19 through 31. And it's a holding place, also called Abraham's bosom. And so after Christ died, he went and made proclamation of the spirits in prison. That's 1 Peter 3:18 through 19. And some say, Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, that area, or I think it's 8 through 12, it talks about Jesus leading captive a host of captives as he ascended into heaven. So some think that that what happened was that those who died before Christ went to Abraham's bosom, the holding place. It's a good place. And when Jesus was crucified, the 3 days before he was resurrected, some say he went and made proclamation of the spirits, as in informing them what he had done on the cross. And then when he went to heaven, he took the people out of paradise and ascended into heaven with them. So that would mean Lazarus did not go to heaven yet, because Jesus hadn't been crucified yet. So he probably went to the holding place and was resurrected. But I'll tell you, he probably had some interesting tales. You know.
Okay. So being a Calvinist, I believe that all scripture is in harmony.
It is.
So how do you harmonize that theology with the scripture that says it is appointed for man to die once and then judgment. Mm-hmm. But Lazarus died more than once.
Well, what they're talking about there, and also Enoch will die again, it looks like, and hold on. What it's talking about there is the generic principle. Look, you have one life, you're going to die, you're going to go face God. And that's what he's talking about. Lazarus is an unusual circumstance. It's a demonstration of the power of Christ. And so what we would say is, when the Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed a man to die once, the context of Hebrews is speaking to the Hebrew people, to the Jews, who were seeking self-righteousness and trying to achieve that place with God through their faith and their law-keeping. And so they were condemned, of course, for that in Galatians and other places. But nevertheless, so what is happening is he's giving, the writer of Hebrews is telling the Jews, look, you die once, and then you're going to face your judgment. And that's what he's talking about, because there's different judgments as well. There's a judgment of works, there's a judgment of salvation. There's several. And so he's just generically making the statement, then we face judgment. Well, which judgment? Okay? So that's what all he's doing. He's giving a generic truth value there. And Lazarus was resurrected as kind of an exception. Okay? We're out of time.
All right,
buddy. Got to go. All right. Hey, Adam, man, I'd love to talk to you about that question. And Ryan from Utah, I'd love to talk to you about that. Sorry, call back tomorrow, folks. And we'll have. God bless everybody. We'll talk to you tomorrow. See ya.